Reading from Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 21. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. They have not all obeyed the gospel, excuse me. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. But I ask, did Israel not understand? First Moses says, I will make you jealous of those who are not a nation. With a foolish nation I will make you angry. Then Isaiah is so bold as to say, I have been found by those who did not seek me. I have shown myself to those who did not ask for me. But of Israel, he says, all day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. Paul is dealing with the most significant challenge to his gospel in chapters 9 through 11, and that is the question of Israel. This was such a significant challenge that he takes three of our chapters to answer those questions. The question Paul is addressing in our passage is why so few among God's specially called people are believing the gospel. Paul has already answered that in one way by explaining they sought salvation through works. But here he examines another possibility. Is it possible that they are not believing because God himself has not met the conditions for them to believe? Some Jews may actually be arguing this. They may be saying to the Christians in Rome, if God wanted us to believe the gospel, he would have done this. And so in verses 14 through 17, the apostle lists the conditions for Israel to believe. Verse 14, how can they call on one whom they have not believed in? The one there is Jesus Christ. What he's asking is, how can the Jewish people be expected to believe when Jesus isn't even part of their Old Testament religion? How can they call upon him when they've never ever believed in him? Jews don't recognize Christ as the Jewish Messiah. How can they call upon him to save them if that's not even a part of their religion? They cannot be held responsible to believe if the Old Testament didn't teach about Jesus. And so that condition would have to be met for them to be able to believe. The next condition, how can they believe upon him whom they have not heard? The Jews didn't know the gospel. How can they expect it to believe it if Paul's gospel was brand new to them? The third condition, how can they hear this good news without a preacher? Most Jews around the world were not in Israel. They had never seen Christ. So how can they know about Jesus, that he's the only way of salvation, if no one has ever told them about Jesus? And of course, in verse 17, we see why that would be so important, because faith comes from hearing and hearing about the word of Christ. And so unless they're taught about Jesus, unless they hear him taught the word of Christ, they can't be expected to believe in Christ. Now the fourth reason, how can they know unless someone sends these preachers? Or I should say the third condition is, how can they hear without a preacher? Someone has to preach to them. And the fourth reason is, those preachers need to be sent. How can they know the gospel unless someone sends these preachers to them? Paul quotes Isaiah, how beautiful or timely, it depends on the translation, how beautiful or timely are the feet of those who bring good news. Now this is an Old Testament reference by Isaiah of the coming Messianic kingdom. In this coming kingdom, when God sends the Messiah, God will send preachers of the Messiah preaching the good news of his kingdom. And so the Jews would say something like, if we are supposed to believe in this Jesus, where are these preachers God was supposed to send us? How can we be expected to believe in Jesus if God has not fulfilled Isaiah's prophecy of sending us preachers. And so the problem is stated in verse 16. They have not all obeyed or heeded the gospel. And the question is why? If any of these conditions Paul has mentioned have not been met, Israel then is not responsible for rejecting the gospel. Now, most of you, if you've been around in life, have tried to help somebody to make a change or to succeed. Somebody who said that they need some help meeting the conditions, and the conditions are not ripe for that person to succeed in whatever they're trying to do. Sometimes they blame the lack of finances or the economy. Maybe they blame their childhood, the way they were raised. Maybe they blame past experiences, why they can't have a good relationship, lack of support. But whatever they blame, whatever they say is the problem, you want to believe them at first, and so you help them. You offer them wisdom. Sometimes you offer them money, support, a place to stay, love, and maybe rides. And yet you try to meet all the conditions that they need help meeting. And sometimes what happens? After you've met all the conditions, they still do not change. They do not do what is necessary to succeed. And as you watch this, the cold reality hits that all these reasons they gave for not succeeding were simply excuses. Because when you help them meet the conditions, they simply did not want to change. What it came down to is something no deeper than the will. They did not want to do what they needed to do. Now, this is exactly where the apostle is going as he brings up these possible excuses. He examines these excuses beginning in verse 18. He asks the question, have they really not heard? And his answer is, no, they've heard. He quotes Psalm 19, their voice has gone out to the ends of the earth. Now, Psalm 19 is about creation. It's how the glory of God is seen by all through the revelation of creation. And thus, there's no excuse not to believe in God. Wherever you lived around the world, God's testimony of himself was always in front of people by virtue of creation. Paul applies this idea to the gospel, that even though the Jews lived now throughout the Roman world, the apostles had taken the gospel throughout the Roman world. There were churches now in every major city in the Roman world, even in some of the smaller towns. Any Israelite who wanted to hear the gospel, he knew where to go. He knew where to find it. He couldn't claim ignorance. And so the gospel was certainly available to anyone who wanted to find it. Verse 19, he asked the other question. Did they understand? Did they know from the Old Testament that this gospel, this situation would be coming? That God would not always bless Israel because they were Israel? That there might be a time where the Gentiles would enter the kingdom and Israel would no longer be in covenant with God? And of course, he includes in this idea, did they really not know about Jesus? What about all the prophecies of the Savior? What about the sacrifices, the symbols? But Paul specifically cites predictions of the inclusion of the Gentiles and God's rejection of the nation Israel. First he cites Moses, and then he cites the prophets. Now remember, when someone cites the law and the prophets, that was another way of simply summarizing the entire Old Testament. So first he cites Deuteronomy 32:21. I will cause another nation to make you jealous. They will be my people. And then, of course, Isaiah, I've been found by those who did not seek me or did not ask for me. And so the condition, the situation Israel found themselves was predicted by both Moses and the prophets. They knew what was coming. They knew about a savior. They knew there would be a rejection. And they knew the Gentiles would be engrafted into the kingdom of God and have a relationship with God that would cause the Jews anger. So notice how Paul is taking all these excuses away. Israel cannot say God did not meet the conditions. They cannot say God never told them about Jesus. The Old Testament testifies of Christ. They cannot say they never heard about Jesus. For God sent apostles who were with Christ. And Paul met Christ, of course, after his resurrection. And they had preached about Jesus to every city in the Roman world. There were now churches being established for a while now in all the cities. The Jews were fully aware that the Christians existed, that the churches existed. If they were interested or wanted to know the gospel, it was very easy to access. So if all the conditions were met, what then is the reason so many Jews were not believing? Verse 21. All day long I have held out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. There it is. It's all about the will. They simply did not want to accept God's offer of salvation. God showed his love for Israel by offering them the gospel first. And the reality is, they had access to it. It was testified in their scriptures. They simply didn't want to believe it. It was simply pride. They were a disobedient and contrary people. Nothing deeper than that. And that is why people do not believe the gospel, whether they are Jew or Gentile. Ultimately, people do not believe the gospel because they do not want to believe the gospel. What is our application today? Well, first, Christian parents, are you listening to this? There are many traits we pass along to our kids. The good traits we rejoice in, and the bad traits we regret. And there always will be both, because we are human beings, we're sinners. And yet, you know one trait you cannot pass along to your kids? Salvation. Salvation still needs to be something they receive, they accept. And then when they refuse the gospel, there's only one reason. They simply do not want it. It's not because you weren't perfect. They knew you were sinners. The Bible taught that. When people who grew up in the church refuse the gospel, at least for a time, there is only one reason. They don't want to believe it. So don't beat yourself up over their decision. In the same way, we live in a day where we're always being told that the church is guilty when people do not believe. We try to do what the Bible tells us. We plant a church. We call a pastor. We make sure he preaches the gospel. We believe it. We worship God. We love one another. We try. We are friendly. We open doors to unbelievers. During the week, we work for the Lord. We try to be honest. And what are we always told? You're not doing enough. You're never doing enough. It's your fault people aren't believing. You must figure it out. Figure out how to entice people better, to bring them into church. But you know what the reality is according to the Bible? No one in the Albuquerque Rio Rancho area, or especially in our country, but no one stands before God, and no one will be able to say, I had no idea there was a need for salvation. You see, there are churches everywhere, and the gospel is taught all over this country and most places in the world. No one will be able to say, the churches didn't try hard enough to entice me to come there. You had access to the gospel, you didn't want it, and that's the reality of the Bible. There's more to say here, but I'll leave it at that. The third point this morning is, you see here in our passage the vital importance that we send and support our missionaries. You see, sending missionaries is God's way to reach people. Is preaching God's only way? No, people can be saved in other ways. But preaching the gospel by men who are sent is God's prescribed way in the Bible. How can they hear, the apostle asked, without a preacher? So one of the greatest things we do as a church is to pray for our missionaries and to work hard and make a living so we have a little extra to give for our missionaries. Don't ever undervalue the importance of what you do when you give and when you pray. Remember, that's what the Philippian church was doing for Paul. And Paul wrote that you are partners with me in the gospel. Fourthly, you cannot change a person's will. You can help them. You can provide support. Sometimes they do need it. But even so, people end up doing what they want to do, or they end up not doing what they don't want to do. You must keep this principle in mind as you help others. Yes, we are to help when appropriate, but there are times when we must admit they simply do not want to change, or they do not want to do what they need to do. The biblical truth is people ultimately will do what they want to. If you remember this, it will help you and save you from a lot of heartache in life. Finally, we see that the basis for belief and the basis for unbelief are entirely different in the Bible. In the Bible, the basis for unbelief is an act of the will, a desire of the will. People do not believe the gospel because they don't want to. But that is not the basis for belief. The basis for faith in the Bible is not the will of man, but the will of God and the grace of God. You see, unbelievers do not need any help rejecting the gospel. God can simply leave them alone. Their hearts are already hardened. But do we need help believing the gospel? If God had left us alone, would we have believed? No, you see the difference? For us to believe, the Spirit must open our eyes, to renew our wills, to make us willing to believe. And thus we give thanks that left to ourselves, we would also have said no to God's offer of salvation. But God did not leave us to ourselves. He reached down by His Spirit. He saved us, not by works or the will of man, but by the will and grace of God through Jesus Christ. Amen.